Today is the 21st day of October. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It is lovely to be here with you today. What a joy and an honor to be able to gather together again, no matter where we are around the global campfire. I am grateful and I am ready for the next step forward, which continues our journey through Jeremiah and 1 Timothy. Today, Jeremiah 37 and 38. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, reigned as king in the land of Judah in place of Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon made him king. He and his officers and the people of the land did not obey the words of the Lord that he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Nevertheless, King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, requesting, "Please, pray to the Lord our God on our behalf." Jeremiah was going about his daily tasks among the people, for he had not yet been put into prison. Pharaoh's army had left Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard the report, they withdrew from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is what you will say to Judah's king, who is sending you to inquire of me. Watch. Pharaoh's army, which has come out to help you, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will then return and fight against this city. They will capture it and burn it. This is what the Lord says. Don't deceive yourselves by saying, 'The Chaldeans will leave us for good,' for they will not leave. Indeed, if you were to strike down the entire Chaldean army that is fighting with you, and there remained among them only the badly wounded men, each in his tent, they would get up and burn this city." When the Chaldean army withdrew from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his portion there among the people. But when he was at the Benjamin gate, an officer of the guard was there, whose name was Irijah, son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah. And he apprehended the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." "That's a lie," Jeremiah replied. "I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." Irijah would not listen to him, but apprehended Jeremiah and took him to the officials. The officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him and placed him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for it had been made into a prison. So Jeremiah went into a cell in the dungeon and stayed there many days. King Zedekiah later sent for him and received him, and in his house privately asked him, "Is there a word from the Lord?" "There is," Jeremiah responded. He continued, "You will be handed over to the king of Babylon." Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "How have I sinned against you or your servants or these people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you claiming, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you and this land'? So now please listen, my lord the king. May my petition come before you. Don't send me back to the house of Jonathan the scribe, or I will die there." So King Zedekiah gave orders, and Jeremiah was placed in the guard's courtyard. He was given a loaf of bread each day from the baker's streets until all the bread was gone from the city. So Jeremiah remained in the guard's courtyard. Now, Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard the words Jeremiah was speaking to all the people. "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, and plague. But whoever surrenders to the Chaldeans will live. He will retain his life like the spoils of war and will live. This is what the Lord says. This city will most certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon's army, and he will capture it. The officials then said to the king, "This man ought to die, because he is weakening the morale of the warriors who remain in this city and of all the people by speaking to them in this way. This man is not pursuing the welfare of this people, but their harm." King Zedekiah said, "Here he is. He is in your hands, since the king can't do anything against you." So they took Jeremiah and dropped him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the guard's courtyard, lowering Jeremiah with ropes. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite court official in the king's palace, heard Jeremiah had been put into the cistern. While the king was sitting at the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went from the king's palace and spoke to the king. "My lord, the king, these men have been evil in all they have done to the prophet Jeremiah. They have dropped him into this cistern where he will die from hunger because there is no more bread in this city." So the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take from here 30 men under your authority and pull the prophet Jeremiah up from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went to the king's palace to a place below the storehouse. From there he took old rags and worn-out clothes and lowered them by ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite called down to Jeremiah, "Place these old rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes." Jeremiah did this. They pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, but he remained in the guard's courtyard. King Zedekiah sent for the prophet Jeremiah and received him at the third entrance of the Lord's temple. The king said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to ask you something. Don't hide anything from me." Jeremiah replied to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, you will kill me, won't you? Besides, if I give you advice, you won't listen to me anyway." King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in private, "As the Lord lives, who has given us this life, I will not kill you or hand you over to these men who intend to take your life." Jeremiah therefore said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord, the God of armies, the God of Israel, says. If indeed you surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned, and you and your household will survive. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city will be handed over to the Chaldeans. They will burn it, and you yourself will not escape from them." But King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I am worried about the Judeans who have defected to the Chaldeans. They may hand me over to the Judeans to abuse me." "They will not hand you over," Jeremiah replied. "Obey the Lord in what I am telling you, so it may go well for you and you can live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the verdict that the Lord has shown me. All the women who remain in the palace of Judah's king will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon and will say to you, 'Your trusted friends misled you and overcame you. Your feet sank into the mire and they deserted you.' All your wives and children will be brought out to the Chaldeans. You yourself will not escape from them. You will be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city will burn." And Zedekiah warned Jeremiah, "Don't let anyone know about this conversation, or you will die. The officials may hear that I have spoken with you and come and demand of you Tell us what you said to the king. Don't hide anything from us and we won't kill you. Also, what did the king say to you? If they do, tell them I was bringing before the king my petition that he not return me to the house of Jonathan to die there. All the officials did come to Jeremiah and they questioned him. He reported the exact words to them the king had commanded. And they quit speaking with him because the conversation had not been overheard. Jeremiah remained in the guard's courtyard until the day Jerusalem was captured. And he was there when it happened. First Timothy 6. All who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. Teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Psalm 89:38-52. But you have spurned and rejected him. You have become enraged with your anointed. You have repudiated the covenant with your servant. You have completely dishonored his crown. You have broken down all his walls. You have reduced his fortified cities to ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become an object of ridicule to his neighbors. You have lifted high the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back his sharp sword and have not let him stand in battle. You have made his splendor cease and have overturned his throne. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, will you hide forever? Will your anger keep burning like fire? Remember how short my life is. Have you created everyone for nothing? What courageous person can live and never see death? Who can save himself from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where are the former acts of your faithful love that you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, Lord, the ridicule against your servants. In my heart I carry abuse from all the peoples. How your enemies have ridiculed, Lord. How they have ridiculed every step of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Proverbs 25:28. A person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. So pretty dramatic things unfolding in the book of Jeremiah as it's coming to a head, and the Babylonians are inevitably going to conquer and destroy Jerusalem. So in our reading today, things had gotten pretty dire. And they had gotten really dangerous, very ominous for Jeremiah personally, because there were different, like, things were falling apart inside the city. So there's different factions developed and power moving around in all of this mayhem of the, first of all, a city bound to destruction, but also being strangled because the Babylonians are blockading the city. And so there's only like one thing, the wall, that's between that army and the people inside, and being completely destroyed within their own walls. But inside the walls, society was breaking down. There wasn't enough food, and just the panic. The prophets that had foretold that none of this would ever happen were clearly incorrect. And Jeremiah was pointing that out to King Zedekiah. Even if you were to destroy the entire Babylonian army, leaving only a handful of wounded survivors, they would still stagger from their tents and burn this city to the ground. Right? Like, this is going to happen no matter what. So things are deteriorating in Jerusalem. Fear and panic. Like, we're pulling society. All of the power structures in place were falling apart. And Jeremiah's message of surrender made him a traitor. So when Jeremiah attempted to leave the city because he had bought this field from his relative, he was arrested and thrown into a dungeon. Then King Zedekiah freed him, but Jeremiah was held under house arrest in a courtyard, but then he was soon thrown into this empty, muddy well to just sink and die. I mean, obviously, Jeremiah was thankfully rescued from the pit. And then there was this private, covert meeting in the temple between the king and the prophet, asking Jeremiah to give him the straight truth about the situation from the Lord. Jeremiah responded, "If I told you the truth, you would kill me. And if I gave you advice, you wouldn't listen to me anyway." And that kind of encapsulates all of the decades that Jeremiah spent as a prophet. So we can read stories like this, and they are very dramatic and intriguing. We can also be, you know, disgusted by the tragedy, but none of this had to happen. Jeremiah had been warning about it for 2 decades, but no one would listen. And their defenses fell when the wall did come collapsing down. And just imagine that. Like, just imagine that in your mind. You've been blockaded inside this walled city, but the walls gave way. The chaos of that, as people are trying to flee in all directions, and an armed army of swinging swords comes raging into the city, slicing anything it can find. All of this, it's personal when we consider what we read in Proverbs. A person without self-control is like a city with walls broken down. So according to the voice of wisdom, we are defenseless when we lose control of ourselves. If we needed to get a visual, then we have it here in Jeremiah. We probably already know what it looks like. I know what it looks like. Chaos, fear, panic, loss. All of these enemies come rushing through the broken down walls, swinging swords at our hearts. When we lose self-control, and that is easier said than done sometimes when there's emotional overwhelm or trauma. But even just understanding what's going on and getting some kind of idea of where to go with that and where to explore with that gives us so much hope, because we already know what this is like. So it looks different than what it looked like in Jeremiah, but it's still real. And Jeremiah's message was surrender, and that still kind of rings true, right? We're not surrendering to the Babylonians, but we ultimately must surrender to God. And when we do, the fruit of the Spirit is planted, and as we collaborate and become soil, it's worth growing something in. They begin to grow. And one of those fruits that begin to grow is self-control. And so the Bible shows the outcomes of both paths. And this is a regular thing if we're looking for it in the scriptures, and we see this in today's reading. And as usual, the choice is ours, the choice between order and chaos. Self-control is the wall between one army and the people in the inside, and when that is removed, the wall falls and we get to choose. And so what's the choice? What's it gonna be? I am going to choose to listen. I may fail, but I am making the choice that that is the posture. Sometimes maybe that's the best that we can do, but that puts our hearts pointed in the way that it should go. So Holy Spirit, we invite you into that. Self-control, especially when there's emotional overwhelm that is triggering all kinds of things that are broken. We need you in those places, not just with the right tools, but with the guidance and calm of your Holy Spirit that can work in and calm a broken nervous system or an anxiety that will not go away, or depression that just feels crushing us of all hope for a good day. We need you in all those places, and we need self-control to point our hearts and posture our lives in a way that is going to help. And so we ask that you would lead us on that path. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
Hello, my DAB family. This is Jamie in New Jersey, standing on the Word of God. I humbly ask you to please pray with me. Dear Father in Heaven, thank you that you say, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Father, today we ask for blessings over every aspect of our lives. Father, in those difficult times when we seem to be in the refiner's fire, help us to put our faith and trust in you and to come forth as gold. Help us every day to live a life of trust and confidence in you. Father, help us to live the life of faith, walking closely with you and putting our trust and confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying along with me, my brothers and sisters. I love each and every one of you. Have a good night.
Hi, family. It's His Little Cherie, and I'm calling with another update on Eagle-Eyed Bruce. He's really not doing well. He's in tremendous pain. And the prison system doesn't seem to be doing anything at all. He's been asking to be transferred to hospice or to the prison hospital. And so far, nothing has been done. And so he's just really at this point almost bedridden. And I'm asking for prayer for relief from his pain and for a breakthrough in his situation, that his request would be granted, that he'd be able to be transferred to a place where they'd be able to give him pain medication and some kind of care, because he really isn't getting any right now. So I know he really appreciates your prayers. For those that don't remember, Eagle-Eyed Bruce has stage 4 cancer, and it's very advanced. And so, Father, would you please just wrap Bruce up in your love and in your presence? And I pray, Father, that you would do what only you can do and cause something to happen in the prison system, that he would be able to get the care that he needs, and get some relief from this terrible agony that he's in. Father, I thank you that you're with him. I thank you for the plan that you have. I thank you for all your Spirit is doing in this situation. And his greatest prayer request is for his kids, Brandon, Christian, Peggy Sue. We pray for their salvation in Jesus' name, amen.
This is Dr. John in Illinois. I just listened to the October 13th podcast. Listened to a brother heartbroken over his son's death. And his family, he said, is a mess. Brother, I'm grieved. That broke me. I have a son I'm just reconciled with. And even as you said, I admire you, and I, because you said it was my sin that caused my family to break. And so, brother, I just want to say your confession, God hears. God knows your heart, and He alone, the Word says that He is close to the brokenhearted, that He alone can heal and make new. So, brother, I don't have anything else to say, but I tell you, I listen, and there are a lot of people out there, a lot of fathers that listen to that heartbreak. And I'm reminded of the story of David losing his son and the anguish and the hurt and the heartbroken. So, brother, I just want you to know, I don't know the rest of your situation. I don't need to know, but God does. And I'm going to tell you again, there are millions, maybe millions, there are thousands of us out here that have a son that situations like that, a family, or lost someone, but had the courage to admit that it was our doing. But God can make that right, and God can make that clean. So, brother, I'm with you. God bless you. Hold on. Don't quit. Be on your knees before the Lord, and He will make it right. God bless you.
Hey, Kingdom Seeker Daniel, I just heard your message about your son. Brother, we have no words. We all recently went through the book of Job. None of us can really understand the amount of grief and hurt that you are feeling. We may know some feeling of it ourselves, but nobody knows it like the way that you do right now, and the way that, of course, our God does. I just want you to know, brother, that we know the pain that you are feeling, this devastating pain that you all are feeling, is real. And we're here. We're listening. Maybe it's your time, and it's time for us to listen. We know that God is also here, and everything that you're feeling right now, Daniel, it's normal. So, brother, from one Daniel to another, Daniel Johnson Jr. from beautiful Cincinnati, Ohio, my arms are here. I want to wrap you up and give you a big hug, brother. But God bless you as you go work through all this, and make it a great day.